Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. God, I pray that tonight that you would that you'd come and you'd speak to us tonight. God, you promised that you'll watch over your word. So God, I pray that you would do that tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd give us spiritual ears to hear what you have to say tonight. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For me, I've been on this kind of a journey here lately, and not necessarily a new journey or new place, but just something that God just keeps bringing back over and over and over into the things that I read and the things that I study, and that's kind of the topic of freedom. I think for so many people, we get to a place in our walk with Christ where we just keep butting up against the same walls, and we're not sure how to break through those walls, or we get to places where we pray about the same things over and over and over. God, I'll never do that again if you'll just forgive me one more time. And we find ourselves right back in that same spot. Or we come to God and we repent of the same sins over and over and over just because we can never seem to find victory in that one area in our life. And about a month ago, I was reading through Exodus again, and some things jumped out at me out of Exodus. But before I get there, I think it's important for us to share a passage that I was just reading today, and it kind of sets up where I'm going to go. It's in John chapter 8, and some Jews were talking to Jesus, and they answered, and this is what Jesus answered and said to the Jews. He said, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." And I think a lot of times we hear that and we claim that and we love that idea, but very much like the Jews talking, we don't realize we're in bondage. You see, at the beginning it said that, you know, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anybody. And I think that's funny because it's one of the more ironic verses in the Bible, because the Jews were, it'd be easier to list the number of people they weren't enslaved to. The time that this was written, they were actually under Roman control. But if you look back through their history, they were enslaved to Egypt. They were enslaved to Persia. They were enslaved to Syria. They were slaves in Babylon. They were enslaved to Greece and Syria, just to name a few. But just like I think a lot of us get, we don't realize that we're enslaved. We get so used to bondage and so used to being controlled by the enemy that we don't realize it anymore. And so we kind of have this idea that we're okay. We get comfortable with it, and we get to a place in our life where we're maybe not challenged to continue on. And we start talking like the Jews there. Well, God, what are you talking about? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm not enslaved to anybody. I'm free of those things. Well, you may be a Christian, but you still may be enslaved. The Satan still may have his grip on part of your life, on part of your heart. He may still have some control in your life. And I think, you know, for us, our Egypt may look a little different. We may not be literal physical slaves, but our Egypt, you know, it looks like familiarity or comfort. You know, I'm comfortable with the life that I'm in right now. I'm comfortable with the way things go. I'm familiar with this, so I don't want to get outside of this sin, even though I feel like God may be dealing with me in this area. Or maybe it's in our mind. We can't shake thoughts that we have that, you know, Satan just attacks us in our thoughts and in our mind and the way we think, and we allow him to continue to speak that way to us, and we don't know how to get out of that or how to move past that. For a lot of people, it's just unhealthy habits. This just things that we picked up along the way, and we're not sure what to do with those now. And 2 Corinthians tells us that we're a new creation created in Christ. And I think a lot of times we can sit there and God opens those jail doors and we kind of sit there staring at that open door and think, now what? And that's kind of the perspective I want to start from, because I think Egypt, or if we look at Israel in the Old Testament, we can see a literal version of what happens to us spiritually today. I had a professor in seminary. He said the Old Testament is just the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is just the Old Testament revealed. And what he was saying is anything doctrinally or major that you find in the New Testament, we see a shadow of it in the Old Testament, predicting it or pointing towards it. And anything we find in the Old Testament is a shadow of what's going to come in the New Testament or what has already happened. And so as I looked at the story of Israel and the Exodus, I begin to see a pattern. And I think a lot of times we give Satan a lot more credit than he's due. He really doesn't have new tricks. He's really not that smart. He uses the same few tricks very well. And as I begin to read the story of Exodus, there's about four things that jumped out at me. And so that's what I want to spend the majority of the night talking about. But before we go there, Exodus 3 kind of gives us the background. And so Exodus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. It says, "The Lord said, I have indeed heard or seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because they're slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I've seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I go, I'm sending you," speaking to Moses, "to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And so you may know the story, but Moses goes to Pharaoh over a series of time and does different signs and things that makes Pharaoh begin to question whether or not he should release him. Well, we're going to look at four of the responses to Pharaoh as Moses came and said, "Look, let my people go. The Lord has called his people out so that he can go and they can go into the wilderness and worship him. The Lord wants to free his people." And in chapter 8, verse 25 is the first time we see Pharaoh's response to them. It says this, it says, "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God here in the land.'" And I thought about that. What Pharaoh was saying, he says, "Look, you want to go worship your God. Why don't you just do it right where you're at? Don't change anything else. Don't leave slavery, but sit right where you're at. Sit right here in these same conditions and just add God onto your life. Go ahead and worship him too." And as I begin to think about that, I realize, you know, Satan loves just a religious people. He loves people who, you know, we think, well, I go to church, and that doesn't intimidate Satan at all. Satan loves the fact that we get in our heads that if we go to church and we write our tithe check and we go to Bible study and, you know, we go to every time the doors are open, that we're doing our religious duty, and that somehow is going to free us from things, and that somehow puts us in a relationship with Christ. And the reality is that being religious is really just one of the ways Satan keeps us bound up. We're never going to see freedom in our life as long as we're under that religious mindset. We're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness as long as all we're doing is offering God lip service. If what we do is we go through life and we say, you know, I love God and I'm going to do these things, but then my lifestyle doesn't change because I'm going to stay in my same surroundings. I'm not going to do anything differently. I'm not going to live my life differently. I'm not going to think any way differently. I'm just going to add God to everything I already have figured out a couple days a week. That's just offering lip service to God. That doesn't change our life. That doesn't free us from bondage. We're not in the kingdom of light just because we're going to church. You've probably heard it said, just because I walk into the garage doesn't make me a car. Well, the same is true to church. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't all of a sudden release you from bondage. But if we're not careful, we'll do those things thinking we've either earned that right to move forward or we now have earned a relationship. We really end up getting stuck in those places. You know, I think there's a lot of people with a false sense of security who are in that boat. They think, man, I've got my life together. I'm going to church on a regular basis. I'm checking off all the boxes and everything's good. But then they struggle with the same sins over and over. They struggle with the same places where they just can't find victory. They keep hitting that wall that we were talking about earlier. That happens because nothing's changed. You just added a God on to your world. You're still in just as much control as you were before. Religion focuses on the outside. A relationship with God, asks God to look at our heart. When you look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, look, you're religious. You got all the outside right. It's pretty. You're following the laws. You're doing the right things. But your hearts are far from it. I don't know you. That's religion versus relationship. The relationship, a person has a relationship with you, says, God, look at my heart, fix my heart. Deal with my inside, because when my inside gets right, then my outside's going to follow. And those things will begin to fall off my life. Religion worries about what other people think. Religious people are consumed with what their neighbor thinks about them, with what their class in Sunday school thinks about them. They're consumed with the fear of man. They're consumed with, well, what does so-and-so think about me? How am I measuring up with this person? Relationship, if you have a relationship with God, you only have him as an audience. The only person you're concerned about pleasing is him. And when you get that relationship right, that begins to float and flow out of everything else. Religion worries or lives as close to the line as it can stay. Religion is always looking for the loophole in the law because a religious person really doesn't want to change their life. They just want to justify it. A religious person says right on the edge and says, I can do this because God knows I'm this way. God created me this way, so there's no reason for me to give up my desires and give up the things I want. That's how a religious person thinks. A person with a relationship with God seeks his favor and seeks his presence over anything else. They stay far away from the line because they don't want to do anything to hurt that relationship. They seek his presence. They seek his favor in their life. A religious person has regret in life. A religious person really, they live in regret a lot because they're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they have to deal with the consequences. They're sorry that they're not free from those things. But a person who's in relationship with God understands repentance because repentance fixes the relationship. Repentance says, I'm sorry I've done this and I'm going to think and move in a different direction so that this doesn't keep happening. If we allow Satan to have any control in our life, then we're going to remain in bondage. It's that simple. The second response we see from Pharaoh's in Exodus 28, it's just a couple verses later. Pharaoh said, I tell you what, I'll let you go and offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but don't go too far. Don't go very far into the wilderness. In other words, look, I'll let you have your way. You can add on, go do your things, but listen, don't take it too seriously. Just go a little ways in, just far enough so that you can feel comfortable. And I think that Satan uses that same voice today, that same option today. He's saying, listen, if you just go just a little bit with this religious stuff, don't take it too seriously, but maybe if you know you do it a little bit more, maybe you'll feel a little better about yourself. I read a thing one day that says you can't dance with the devil and expect God to get you out of hell. You know, it's pretty true. You can't flirt with the devil. You can't sit and knock on his door over and over and over and expect him just to ignore you. He's going to eventually answer the door, and he's going to put you right back into bondage. Satan's whole goal in your life is to steal, kill, and destroy it. That's what he's out to do. He doesn't know how to do anything else. So we'll stay in bondage as long as we just don't take God too seriously. The Bible talks about over and over that we're an adulterous people. God said that I have to be crucified with Christ. In other words, I have to come to a place where I completely die in my life in order for him to live. To the extent I learn to die in my life, to the extent I learn to kill off my flesh and live in the Spirit, is the extent I get to experience freedom in my life. I said a couple weeks ago, you know, a lot of people, we have a bad definition of freedom. We think freedom is just the absence of something. The freedom is the absence of bondage. Well, the Bible defines freedom a little differently. The Bible defines freedom, it says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So freedom isn't the absence of something. Freedom is the presence of someone. And so we've got to get to a place in our life where we're all in. Worshiping involves all aspects of our life, not just the corners of our life that we're comfortable giving to God. You know, some of you may have read the book Gary Chapman wrote, Five Love Languages. And just for the record, my wife's love language is time. I know this. She loves time with me. That's how she understands love. I don't know where she is, but I promise you, that's it. I got it right, didn't I? That's what she wants, all right? Well, God, you know, God being that we're created in his image, God speaks all five love languages. And if you think about it, words of affirmation is one of the love languages. That's praise and worship. God loves to be praised. He loves to. In fact, he says he'll inhabit the praises of his people. Quality time. Man, spending time with God every day, prayer, the word, private worship, that's how we experience God's love in our life. That's how we enjoy his presence. Gifts. If you are not a person who tithes and gives your offerings, you're missing out on blessings that God wants to give you. There's an exchange that takes place in a tithe and an offering. Acts of service kind of speaks for themselves. Physical touch, God longs to comfort and heal. God wants to do that in your life. It's not something that we read about and never experience. It's something God wants us to experience on a regular basis. But ultimately, God's love language is obedience. He said in John 14, 15, he said, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we show our love for God. And, you know, right now there's a false doctrine going around that says, look, I can live life however I want to, and I'm covered by grace, and I can do what I want, and that's just the way it is. That's not what God's Word says. Grace is true. Yet grace will cover sin, no problem. But God says that if you really love me, you'll obey me. Just a few verses that I could have talked about. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying, yeah, you're free. You can do whatever. But don't use the freedom you have in Christ to go do whatever you want to do. We're called to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The thing that we feed, the thing that we allow to thrive in our life most is what we're going to live by. So if I allow my flesh, if I allow anger to rule my life, then anger is going to have priority in my life. But if I allow the Spirit to rule my life, then the Spirit is going to have priority in my life. John 14:15, Ephesians 4:17 says this. It says, so I tell you this and insist on it, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. In other words, they were doing things that they wanted to do, so they didn't understand, they couldn't see the light anymore. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of the life you learned. When you learned about Christ, you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He paints a picture there. He says, listen, take off the old flesh. Though you're forgiven, and though there is grace, and though you do have freedom, don't continue to live under the flesh. Take that off and put on the Spirit. Walk in righteousness. Walk in the manner that you've been called. When we do that, we begin to experience freedom in our life. In Matthew 7, verses 21, he has a group of people come up to him and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy? And didn't we heal? And we did all this religious things, these works in your name. And he looked at him and said, depart from me because I didn't know you. What's he saying? He's saying, look, it's not about the things you do. God doesn't need you to do things for him. It's about your relationship with him. It's about knowing him and being known by him. There are things, when I got married to my wife, things changed for me, right? My desires began to change. My desires was to put her desires first. My preference was for her first. Why? Because I love her. The same is true with your relationship with God. If you love God, you'll obey him not because he wants to push his thumb down on you, but out of your love for him. Because you don't want to do anything that would hinder that relationship. Satan says, look, if you don't take that too seriously, if you don't go too far with that Jesus stuff, then you'll be happy. And we'll never be happy. We'll continue to struggle. We'll continue to sit in bondage. The next time Pharaoh responded to Moses is in Exodus 10. It says, Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. And I wrote next to that in my Bible, I said, Satan loves divided relationships. Time and time and time and time again, I watch people get set free. I watch people make huge strides in their life, but they go right back to the relationships that they had before. And every time, it almost never fails. If you're going to continue to surround yourself with people who are lost, with people who don't share the same passions, the same desires, the same love for God that you do, they're going to drag you in. You're going to fall back into those same patterns that you had before. Satan knows that. That's why Satan says, look, go, let the men go into the woods, but I'm going to keep the women and children here. I'm going to keep them in bondage. And what he's saying is, listen, go on and worship your God, but come back to the people close to you that I still got control over. Come back to your old friends. Come back to your old habits. Come back to the people who are closest to you that I can still have influence and control over. And when you do that, you give him control in your life again. The Bible, marriage is one of the primary pictures that God uses to illustrate our relationship with him. And here, what does Satan attack? He attacks marriage. What is Satan attacking today? He's still attacking marriage. He doesn't have any new tricks. He's going after the same things over and over and over. I growing up, I used to play soccer. And my dad instilled in me, I love playing soccer. I played soccer since I was 4 years old all the way through high school. And, back then, they didn't do a lot of soccer tournaments and things like that on Wednesdays and Sundays because those were church days. Well, now they do that a little more often. And it's a little more regular. But back then, every now and then, they would do a tournament or something on Sundays. Now, I could play any of the games, and I loved doing it. But on Sundays, that was church day. And I wasn't allowed to go play in the tournaments until after church. If the tournaments happened before church, then I wasn't allowed to go play in those. And at the time, I really didn't understand it. At the time, it made me mad. I wanted to go play soccer. But my parents were instilling something in me. They were instilling a value in me. And one of the ways Satan has attacked the family is by keeping us constantly distracted and constantly pulled out of church and constantly pulled out of, and he puts this spread in front of us of things that aren't necessarily bad. Soccer's not evil in and of itself. But when it takes priority over my relationship with God, then it becomes a problem. Well, my parents saw that coming. So as a parent, they said, we're going to make the decision for you, that way you can't mess it up, and keep you from doing those things. Now, as an adult, as I grew up, and as I have my own children, as we raise our kids, then there are decisions we make that keep God priority in our family. One of the things I watched, especially with youth, is this idea that, you can't expect your children to do something that you're not prioritizing as a parent. If God is important to you as parents and you want to instill that in your kids, then you have to live that in front of your kids. That's one of the ways Satan is using to destroy families and destroy the next generation. 2 Corinthians 6 is usually a marriage passage. It talks a little bit about marriage, but think of it in broader terms. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with the unbeliever? What argument is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of living God. And what he's saying there, he's saying, listen, when he's saying don't be yoked together, a yoke, as I understand it, and I'm city boy, but a yoke, as I understand it, is what holds the two ox or cow or whatever together so they can work together and move forward and till and move the load, whatever they're doing. Well, if you're not going the same direction, you got issues, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, don't yoke yourself together. Don't have intimate relationships with people who don't believe like you. The light shouldn't have anything to do with the darkness. And at that level. Now, should we be a light in the world? Absolutely. He's not saying be a recluse. He's saying on those intimate levels, at those levels, we can't yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. Because that's a way Satan will have bondage in our life. That's the way Satan will keep us from doing the things and experience freedom in our life. 1 Corinthians also tells us that bad company runs good morals. You heard the old adage, birds of a feather flock together. Where did that come from? That's a biblical principle. That's why it stood the test of time. That's why they still say it. Satan wants to have continued influence in our life. And I think for some Christians, we've kind of bought into this idea that because I am a Christian, because I have the Holy Spirit in my life, I can't be influenced by Satan because Satan can't live in the same spot as God. The Holy Spirit and demons can't reside in the same space. Well, there's a problem with that, and that's that God's omnipresent. He's everywhere, so there's no place Satan can be that God isn't. What happens is we allow influence in our life. When you get pulled over, and if you get a ticket for a DUI, what are you being ticketed for? For driving under the influence. Now, does alcohol at that point own you? No, it doesn't own you. Does it control you? Yeah, it does. It has control. It influences you. And that's the way Satan wants to operate. Satan wants to have influence in your life. And what you'll do is you'll find yourself doing things that are completely uncharacteristic of you. And that's where we hit those walls over and over and over. We say, God, I'm saved. I shouldn't be struggling with pornography, or I shouldn't be struggling with alcohol, or I shouldn't be struggling with these thoughts, or I shouldn't be struggling. But we find ourselves doing those things over and over and over. Why? Because we've allowed Satan to have influence in our life somewhere. We've given him a place to hold on and influence our life. The last place that we see Pharaoh interact with Moses is in Exodus 10. It says, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. And I started thinking about that for a second because, you know, most of us don't have flocks and herds that we have to worry about. But what that was a sign of in those times, that was currency. That was their wealth. You were known, how wealthy you were, what good off you were was known by what you owned, your possessions, your herds and your flocks, your cattle. And so what is Satan asking for? Well, he's asking for your treasure. He's saying, look, if you can, I'll let you go and worship God. Go all in and everything, but I want to maintain control over your treasure. I want to maintain control over, what is he really asking for? Your heart. The Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if Satan knows, he says, if I can keep control over your treasures, the things that you value, then I can keep control over your heart. I can maintain influence in your life. You know, I said it earlier, as long as you feed your flesh is what's going to live. But if you feed the Spirit is what's going to live. You know, a lot of times what we do is we think ways that we can, the way we're going to counter that is, well, I'm just going to not do those things, or I'm going to not be that way. And I give this example to our students all the time because I think it helps us to understand the way this works. If my goal is to not be angry or to not be an alcoholic, the problem with that is it's kind of like saying don't think about pink elephants, right? And what happens? Pink elephants is what happens, right? Everybody thinks about pink elephants. And it doesn't matter how much I tell you to stop thinking about pink elephants, does it? Because as long as I keep saying pink elephants, that's what you're going to think about. The only way to get you to stop thinking about pink elephants is to tell you to think about purple polka-dotted giraffes. That changes things, right? Now everybody can think about purple polka-dotted giraffes. Well, there's a principle there that Jesus taught us, and it's in Matthew 6:33. It's one of my favorite verses. It just says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will be added to you. What Jesus was saying is, listen, don't try to not be. Just let me be the priority. Let me be your focus. If we'll allow Jesus to be our focus, if we'll seek first him, if we'll seek first his kingdom, then our treasure is going to follow our heart. If he becomes our treasure, if he becomes the thing that we chase, that we pursue, then our heart's going to follow that. And Satan won't be able to use that as a way of bondage anymore. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I like to do things a little bit different because my prayer is that God's spoken to you tonight, that the Holy Spirit's already begun to speak to you, rather. And, you know, a lot of times we think that coming forward is just for salvation. And certainly if you need salvation tonight and you didn't accept earlier, we'd love to talk to you tonight. But really the altar is about a place of sacrificing something before God, giving God something back. And if you're at a place tonight in bondage, if you have an area of your life that you just can't seem to get that victory, that you know Satan has got you bound up, and maybe it's through one of the ways we talked about tonight, maybe it has nothing to do with that, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about that, I want to give you an opportunity to give that back to him. You know, maybe it's a sin that you've just confessed over and over and over again. It's just something you just can't seem to break free of that. Maybe you struggle with depression or anger or lust or resentment or bitterness or jealousy. Any of those things can cause bondages in our life. I want to give you an opportunity just to deal with God for a minute. So I'm going to be quiet for just a second and allow you some time just for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Just ask him. Say, God, is there anything in my life that's got me bound up that doesn't look like you? If he brings something to your mind and you want to deal with it here, you can deal with it here. You can deal with it in your seat. You don't have to get up. But offer that thing back to him. Just ask him. Say, Lord, take this from me. I don't want this to have control over my life anymore. Show me the open door that I'm allowing Satan to come into. Show me the place that I've allowed control in my life. I just want to close tonight by praying over you that As the Holy Spirit seeks or speaks those things into you, that He'll seal those things in your heart, and you'll experience freedom in those areas. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for tonight. Jesus, we thank You that whom You set free is free indeed. So tonight, Lord, instead of staring at that open cell door, Lord, I pray that You would help us to walk through it. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would reveal to us areas in our life that we've left the door wide open for Satan to come in to kill and destroy our lives. Jesus, I pray that You would seal the things that You're teaching us in us by Your Holy Spirit. God, we love You. And we thank You for the freedom we can experience in You. God, let us never leave here the same we came. Let us always walk away different. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.